If you have your Bibles, or if you'd like to take the Pew Bible in front of you, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Pastor Thurton and I have a stopwatch on each other tonight. And we've been allotted just a small amount of time to go over this passage together. Tonight we're just going to focus in two different segments upon that which we focused on earlier this week. The Corinthian church, of course, was far from a perfect church, and that becomes abundantly clear to us as we read the book. But we're going to look at verses 17 through 22 first. In the following directives, Paul says, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Well, the Corinthian church, I mentioned before, was far from perfect. In fact, there were a lot of disagreements that they had, a lot of divisions that had taken place in that church. And if we were to take a serious look or a serious survey of the book, you'll see that they have there were a number of them that had different opinions on morality. Chapter 5 makes that clear. There was a difference of opinion with regards to the type of food that was acceptable to eat. And you can see that in chapter 8. If we were to take a look at chapter 7, then you can see that there was some division, or there was some issue in which there was disagreement with regard to marriage and the issue of divorce. Then there was even the incident, or the instance, the mention that Paul makes of lawsuits taking place among believers in chapter 6. There is perhaps the best illustration of division that can take place among believers. And then chapter 11 talks even about the style of worship and how that can be divisive sometimes, or people can allow it to become divisive. And if some of those things sound like there are very contemporary issues that the church faces, you're right. Those same issues often tend to provide division, cause a disruption in the body of the church. But if there is one thing that ought to draw the church together, Paul says, by implication and then a little bit more explicitly later, if there is one thing which ought to cause us to reflect upon our oneness, our unity in Christ, it's the Lord's Supper. It's when we come together around the table, and I don't know whether the first century table would have looked very much like this, but the elements would have been present, and the act would be one of commemoration, I believe, and they would definitely have understood that the principle of the Lord's Supper is that the sacrifice of our Savior ought to overshadow any differences that we have with one another. Think about that for a moment. The sacrifice of Jesus, and when we commemorate that sacrifice and anticipate our future glory in heaven, when we come to the Lord's Supper, it ought to overshadow any obstacles or help us to overcome any obstacles and differences that exist among us. It doesn't always happen, though. And you don't have to look too far in history, too far back in history, to see the type of differences that that develop in congregations and in denominations and so on. And perhaps the greatest example of this took place at the Marburg Colloquy, and for those of you who are students of history, you know that that's when the Reformers got together back in the 16th century. And unfortunately, the issue was, at least in part or in major part, I believe, over the Lord's Supper that caused two great Reformers, men who are remembered in our church history as great men of God, Ulrich Zwingli and Martin Luther, caused the two of them to depart no longer friends. They allowed even the Lord's Supper to push them apart over understanding what the implications were of the Lord's Supper. And if there is one thing that would have grieved the heart of God, I'm sure that would have been it. And so as Ulrich Zwingli reached out his hand Martin Luther as he was preparing to depart, in an expression of love, Martin Luther refused and in fact turned away and headed off and was apparently, we are told, said to have said in response to Ulrich Zwingli, "You are of a different spirit than us." And that bothered Ulrich Zwingli for a great deal of time, I'm sure, until his death. That here were two godly men who were coming together, hoping to overcome any differences they might have had in order that they might be able to unite the body that was focusing upon salvation through faith in Christ. Zwingli was devastated, and I'm sure that I can say that the Lord was devastated by the inability to overcome obstacles with those men. Well, these verses make it very clear that we are supposed to be drawn together at the Lord's Supper, but sometimes it doesn't happen. And the greatest hindrance, I believe, to fellowship is this. It's clear in this passage. It's our refusal to regard one another, to have respect for one another, and for the differences that we have. It's a refusal to say, well, I understand that you have a different sort of way of worship, but that won't be a hindrance in our relationship. I understand that you have a difference of opinion in this regard, but I won't allow that to be a hindrance when we come to the Lord's table, because the overriding factor is this, that Jesus died on a cross to save you and to save me. And when we come together, we celebrate that, we commemorate that, and we look forward to the day when we will be in heaven together with our Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul says in this passage that the problem and the division that was taking place at the Lord's table was something that was symptomatic of a much greater problem, and that was that there was no concern for one another in the community of faith, no regarding one another ahead of themselves. It seems that there were those in the congregation who had plenty, and yet there were those who had very little. And those who had plenty really didn't take time to stop and think about those who had very little. And so they used even the Lord's table as an expression of contempt for others who were part of their same body. And the Apostle Paul says, "Can I praise you for that?" No. How can I possibly praise you for that? A refusal to wait upon one another is the greatest obstacle that we need to overcome when we come to the Lord's table. And Pastor Thurton will, I'm sure, be sharing a little bit later about the covenant community when you think about who we are in Christ and the expression of the body and the blood of Christ, the elements, the body of Christ. You and I are part of it. We are the second incarnation. What people look upon as us in the church is nothing less than the body of Christ, the second incarnation. When they look upon us to see whether it's worthwhile to be part of the church, they look upon those who have been redeemed, bought back by the blood of Christ shed for us. We are the covenant, the new covenant community. And as such, we ought to reflect that we have a different standard. And when we come to the table of the Lord, we remember that.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to read from verse 23 to verse 29. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered up to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man or a woman, as one text says, examine himself. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. That is, the body as represented in the breaking of bread. No one could tame her. She was hard to control. Babysitter, if you please, after babysitter gave up because of the way she behaved. One day they got a babysitter who understood something about her. And when she would not behave herself, the babysitter went to her and whispered something in her ear. From that day on, she was never the same person. She was transformed. She was changed. Later on, someone discovered what was said to her during those moments when she was misbehaving. And the babysitter whispered in her ear, "You are related to the King of England. Because of your relationship to the king, you cannot behave the way you are behaving." Now, that's a true story, by the way, because the one to whom that whispered sentence entered into her psychic was none other than Queen Victoria. As a young child, she misbehaved, she was spoiled, she was everything that one would not want a child to be. But when she was told she was related to the King of England, it changed her behavior completely. Does it make any difference to you that you are related to King Jesus? Does it make any difference to you that I am related to King Jesus? Does it make any difference to you that what King Jesus did on the cross was to provide a community in which we are supposed to live, that out of that community would be seen and would be experienced and would be heard things that are unique to that community and could be known in no other way apart from relating or having a relationship with the king? There are a couple of things that I drew from this text. The Apostle Paul said that the communion is rooted in history. It is rooted in history, but not human history. Jesus said, "I have longed, I anticipated, I wanted so much for you to experience this." An interesting thing is, he said, "I will not do it again with you until history is completed or consummated." But in the meantime here, the communion is the means by which we visibly express to a watching world the uniqueness of the covenant community known as the church, as believers. Where does it get the authority to claim this covenant? Jesus said, "I shed my blood for it in history. In time and space, I did something that would transform a community as never before. And it is rooted in this, that I am shedding my blood, that I am giving my life, that you might have a unique relationship that transcends who we are naturally." Jesus said it of John the Baptist, "Of all the men born of women, none is greater than John, but whoever is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John." What was he saying? He was saying that the covenant community has a deeper, more lasting, more dynamic relationship when compared to the natural, physical, family relationship in which you and I were born. Do we see the covenant community that way? That there is a sense in which I prefer to be with those who are a part of this community than to be with my own blood brother. Do you recall when Paul became a believer on the road to Damascus? God told Ananias to go to a street called Straight, and he would find a man there praying. "Go to him, lay your hands on him that he might receive the Holy Spirit." Now, though Ananias was identifying, remember that. He was not saying, "Paul, because I lay my hand on you, you will receive the Spirit." He was identifying with him. And I always love this story because Ananias said to the Lord, "Who? Lord, don't you know about that man? That man is out to get us all." He's on his way here right now to get rid of us. And God made the statement. Listen to what he said. He is a chosen vessel of mine. Later on, Peter is going to write, and listen to what he says. We are a chosen generation. We are God's priests. We are God's peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The covenant community is rooted in the works of Christ on the cross, and that work causes us to transcend the natural, to live the supernatural. The night he was betrayed, he took bread and he said, "This is my body given for you," plural. But Paul tells us something else in this text. He said, whoever eats and drinks this cup, who eats the bread and drinks the cup unworthily, brings anticipated judgment upon him or herself. In other words, the apostle is saying to us, when we come as to the table as a covenant community, check to make sure that two things are in order. You understand the reason for taking it, and you value the relationship in taking it. You understand the reason for taking it. Jesus said, as often as you do this, you do remember my death. You do proclaim it. I ask you this evening, as you anticipated coming in here, knowing that this is the Lord's Supper, the communion will be taking, is there anything to cloud your vision of why we're taking it? He did it because, my friends, it was the only... I was listening to a radio station this afternoon while sitting down reading. And the person said this in a song that they were singing. The gist of the song was that Jesus, our God, you paid too much for my redemption. I thought, what? Am I telling God that he overestimated the cost of sin in my life, my redemption? The price you paid was too high. No, friends, when the covenant community comes together, they do not focus upon what the redemption means to me. They focus upon what the redemption means to us. To us. And the price for my redemption, I have no sense of how deep the Lord Jesus Christ had to go to do it. I'm only thankful that he has done it and he has made me part of the covenant community. So Paul said, so when you come, you know why. But then he said, if you eat and drink this bread, eat the bread and drinks the cup unworthily, you do harm to yourself. Now that's significant. I cannot harm the body of Christ, but that I harm myself. I cannot harm myself, but that I harm the body of Christ. If I have the value of the relationship intact, I am going to come to the table with a humble spirit, examining my heart, saying, unlike Luther and Zwingli, this supersedes everything in my life, and the one thing of value when I come to the table is you, not me. And if you value me, I don't need to value myself. If I value you, you don't need to value yourself. It simply means that we will come together and celebrate who we are in this community called the body of Jesus Christ. And so I don't want to harm myself. I don't want to disregard the body of Christ and bring judgment on myself. I don't want to harm myself by coming unworthy with an attitude that disregards what the penalty really, really did. And that is when he removed my sin as a means of division between me and him, he gave me the power of his spirit. And you know, I wonder again and again. It is one of the great, great mysteries in my heart, in the Christian life and in my heart. if death could not keep Christ in the grave, if sin was overcome by the power of the resurrection, why is it that it is so difficult for sin to be overcome in your life and mine? Why is it that Luther and Zwingli could not come together when the tomb is empty to prove that that's the reason he went there, and that's the reason the grave is empty? If he was still there, my friends, I could know that there's a reason. If the tomb was still occupied by Christ, I could know that his death was not sufficient. But he was raised from the dead. And his resurrection should be proof positive that nothing exists in this world that should be able to keep the people of God from demonstrating and celebrating their covenant relationship because of what Christ has done for them. If you come to the table, another Sunday night, what time is it? Let's get going. You're disregarding, my friends, what God did. If you can maintain an attitude of any kind that separates you from your brother or your sister, you're taking the body for granted. You're disregarding the body. You're hurting the body, but you're hurting yourself. Let us examine ourselves that we might come to the table to celebrate the history bedded in Christ, bringing into time and space that which took care of the very thing that separates us from one another. And because he has done that, we're coming to the table knowing that we are right with one another. And when we're right with one another, we do say, even so, come Lord Jesus, because we have no reason to be ashamed at his coming. We are a covenant community. Let's celebrate as that tonight as we come to the table the great love of God.